بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما خلقت الجن والانس الا ليعبدون. The greater purpose of Allah Ta'ala's creation that we begin to recognize him. When we recognize, we appreciate. When we appreciate, we strive. If we don't recognize, then we don't appreciate. And when we don't appreciate, there's no need for us to strive. Man has recognized wealth, right? When he's recognized wealth, then he strives. School, university, college, shop, business, profession. So all the difficulties he will undergo, traveling abroad, going to court, fighting, breaking up and severing relationship. So he's prepared to go through everything because he's understood and recognized the power of wealth. So when you recognize, then that point of recognition, it stirs you up. It incites you, it stirs you up. It stirs you up and you want to do things. But you didn't recognize it, so there's nothing to motivate you, nothing to drive you. So therefore Allah Ta'ala says, مَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Purpose was for you to recognize me. When we recognize Allah Ta'ala through his creation, obviously in this world, you will not see Allah Ta'ala directly. لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ. The sight cannot grasp Allah Ta'ala here. Right? Once you beyond the realms of this earth here, then the vision becomes possible. But remaining within the realms of this life, it's impossible for anybody to see Allah Ta'ala. You don't have that level of strength, that level of power and might where you can see Allah Ta'ala in this universe. That is why Rasul Pak Sarasam, before he had travelled for Mi'raj, he had to undergo a heart operation to give him that additional strength to be able to withstand all those things that he would have to see in the hereafter. So Allah Ta'ala invites us to recognize him in the vastness of the heavens, right? The vastness of the skies. If you look at one end, we can't find the beginning. Look at the other end, we can't find the ending. Look at the height, we can't imagine what's the height. Because with all the telescopes, all the technology they have got available, they can't still find the sky. So when they can't find it, then they go to another extreme saying that there is no such thing like a sky. So whether they believe in it or they don't believe in it, its existence is not subject to their belief. They don't believe in a creator, so what must we subject ourselves to their reasoning? Their reasoning is for themselves. In a jalsa, a man is introduced, right? You got a guest speaker, and we introduce him, say, Hazrat Mulana, he's a Hafiz, he's a Mulana, he's a Muhakkik, and these are his achievements, these are what he has done, this is what he has done for deen. So we introduce the person, then he comes onto the stage, and then he speaks. So we'll list out all the great achievements. He's so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and he is here to address you today. So we'll list out all his great achievements. Perhaps if you have to list out his achievements, you'll say, well, he comes under the progeny of this Nabi or this Sahabi, etc. So this is how we'll introduce the person. But if it is that someone insists that no, he comes from a chimpanzee or from an ape, then we'll have no other choice but to we'll be forced to say, well, he is the son of Hazrat Chimpanzee, Hazrat Monkey Sahab. first, because now he's insisting that he wants to be attributed to be a monkey. So he's insisting, we have no other choice. We don't want to do that, but he's insisting that he wants to be the son of a monkey. So let it be then. But now, the attribution, see, Allah Pak is talking about himself. When Allah Pak is talking about himself, he's introducing himself to us, that we recognize him. So we recognize him through his creation. And then in his creation we see the vastness, the beauty, the splendor, right? And we can't just get over the splendor, the beauty, right? Look at it, and hal tara min futur, any flaw, any defect, no defect, no flaw in the heavens, right? Summar ji'il basar, then look again. You see anything, hal tara min futur, anything inconsistent, purely symmetric, there is no flaw, there is no deficiency. Then again we look at it, in spite of its vastness, right? In spite of its height, in spite of the vastness, then it is supporting itself. It doesn't require any column. It doesn't require any support to support it. So it's standing without any support. The vastness, the height, and then stands without any support whatsoever. See that? So look at the beauty, look at the symmetry, look at the height, look at the fact that it doesn't require any type of a support to be standing how it's standing. Look at all these things here. Hal tara min futur. You see anything? Then again, in the heavenly bodies that you see above you, then look at the stars, right? A day or a night or in the morning, at night at any time, you are feeling a little bit down, a little gloomy. So you think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and just raise your eyes towards the heaven, and you'll find a feeling of happiness, a feeling of serenity, a feeling that you belong to some creator, right? Just a glance to the heaven, look at the beauty of the arrangement of the stars, right? He's created it also for direction, but زَيَّنَّ السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِحِ. It's also a beauty, it's decked with the beauty of the stars. And then you look at it, and then you're finding the pleasure, the happiness, the splendor, all وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّ السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِحَ. Don't we see the qudrat of Allah Ta'ala manifesting? Then again you see وَالصَّحَابِ الْمُسَخَّرِ بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ. Looking at the heavens and you're looking at the clouds, right? Then in the clouds you're looking at the various qudrat of Allah Ta'ala, how the water is being absorbed, right? The vapor. So the vapor, and it's being absorbed, mainly coming from the oceans, absorbed, cleansed, purified, condensed, and recondensed, all that, right? All that processes are taking place. Do you find any type of saltiness and bitterness in that water? But you know and you believe that it's coming largely from the heavens. Now where this purification and desalination process, where did it take place? Again, look at the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how He's made it, right? How it's taken up, how it rises through the vapor, right? Then, again, look at the qudrat again from a different perspective. Look again, that cloud will be carrying hundreds and thousands of tons of water. But you can't see a vehicle that is transporting it. It's moving, it's that height, and it's moving gracefully across the whole horizon. It's moving, right? And it may be that water was taken from the Indian Ocean, right? The vapor had risen, and it had risen from the Indian Ocean. It came up and formed the clouds, and it spilled with rain. But dare the cloud drop a single drop without the permission of Allah Ta'ala, though it came up from here? But Allah Pak says, you move on to America for a direction, right? Now you just move according to the instructions that you have received. The cloud got no right to object and say, no, I came from the Indian Ocean, I'm going to fall and I'm going to serve the Indians here in the Indian Ocean. Can't say that. You will do as per you have directed, been directed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالصَّحَابِ الْمُسَخَّرِ بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. What a direction, taking a load, and all this you can see. You can see the qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. Can any human being, can he do this thing here? Take that water, right? If you say you can't do it, create that vapor, rise it up to that level, and then give that direction to your machinery, that this water must be transported to this continent, this town, and in this volume and this height. Any machinery. وَالصَّحَابِ الْمُسَخَّرِ بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. فِي الْأَرْضِ قِطَعٌ مُتَجَاوِرَاتٌ. Then on the earth you find adjoining, neighboring tracts of earth, right? Adjoining, neighboring tracts of earth, right? وَجَنَّاتٌ مِّنْ أَنَابٍ وَزَرْعٌ وَنَخِيلٌ سِنْوَانٌ وَغَيْرُ سِنْوَانٍ يُسْقَى بِمَاءٍ وَاحِدٍ. Coming up from a single shoot, coming up from double shoots, right? وَنُفَضِّلُ بَعْضَهَا عَلَى بَعْضٍ فِي الْأُكُلِ. Then there's a variety, so many different varieties of fruit and crops are coming out, and there is such a vast difference in the quality, in the taste of the fruit, right? You see a lychee tree coming up with all the sweetness, like as though sugar has been pushed into it, and adjacent to it is a pepper and a chili. You can't even put in your mouth. You just put in your mouth and you'll fire. You need a fire brigade to come and extinguish the whole thing. But look at the vastness, look at the diversity. One side, you just want to take it and enjoying. And it's all being fed by the same water, same land. Land is the same, the water is the same. يُسْقَى بِمَاءٍ وَاحِدٍ وَنُفَضِّلُ بَعْضَهَا عَلَى بَعْضٍ فِي أُكُلٍ. Then, look at it from a third level, that is coming in from one simple seed, right? But for that simple seed, what's the nucleus, what's the information that is fed into that thing, that it will do exactly as it was fed. That's pepper will grow out pepper, will bring about pepper. The lychee will bring about lychee, and it won't bring about a date, right? And a date will bring about a date, exactly. So all that information is stored into it, that this is what you're going to do, this is what you're going to produce. Whose kudrat it is? والصحاب المسخر بين السماء والأرض لآيات لقوم يعقلون. Then you look at ألم تر أن الفلك تجري في البحر بنعمة الله. You see boats, then you see ships cruising the ocean, right? With millions, you know, literally millions of tons of goods from one continent to the next continent, and from one continent to the next continent, right? Moving smoothly, gracefully, is moving, delivering, right? Now, whose kudrat? Allah gave you that brain, one simple, ordinary, little, poor, weak man, and he's been given such control that one single person can navigate such a huge container, millions of tons, right? Take it to the right, take it to the left, go straight, go to this continent, avoid this one here, and move on. Now, who's put that information? Who's granted that man that type of technology, that understanding, that reasoning ability, that this is how you're going to do it? إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمِ يَعْقِلُونَ. So when we see the qudrat of Allah Ta'ala, then we don't stop at that point. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. When we come at that point, then that must lead us to some beginning. It must lead us. We've come to this point here. It must lead us to something. The mind will say, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Allah Ta'ala, you haven't created this without a reason. There is a reason for creating this. See the beauty of the heavens, the beauty of the sky, the beauty of the earth, and the variety of the crops. وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ هَامِدَةً. You see the earth totally dry, like dead, right? أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءَ اهْتَزَّتْ. And we just have to send the rains from the heavens. اهْتَزَّتْ. It becomes alive. It begins to bubble up with life, growth. So, see the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was just dead, and then the rains came in, and it's bubbling with life. وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِيَةً فَإِذَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءَ اهْتَزَّتْ. وربت وأنبتت من كل زوج بهيج ذلك بأن الله هو الحق وأنه يحيي الموتى. To impress upon you that this is how life will spring up again from this earth. Like you see that crop, that earth totally dead, and we send down the rain and life just springs up exactly the same. You are reduced to nothing, you are buried deep down into the belly of the earth, and then Allah Ta'ala will send a rain for approximately 40 years. The rains will come in and then you will spring up again from the earth, like how the plant springs up after everything has dried out. You will also spring up one day. So he is taking it to a certain end, and that's the end that you need to recognize. First recognize him. After you have recognized him, then understand the end. What is this ride all about? What is this journey all about? Where it's leading to? First you recognize him, then recognize the journey that he is taking on, the destination he's taking you to. So you know how to prepare yourself. You know how to make the arrangements. Now you don't know where you came from, and you don't know where you're going to, so you don't know the purpose of life. So first understand him, understand that he's created you for a purpose, and what is the purpose, what is the journey all about. So you can make the adequate, appropriate arrangements, but you don't know who made you, you're not recognizing him, you're not taking the time to find out. And if you're not taking the time to find out the greatness of Allah Ta'ala, all the more, you won't be taking out the time to find out this journey and where the journey is leading until he comes to an abrupt end. When he comes to an abrupt end now, he's wondering now, hey, where, how did I land up here? Where am I now? See, now it's an abrupt end. And then he's asking, when he's coming to the end, then he's begging, رَبِّ رَجِعُونَ لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْتُ كَلَّا. Allah, send me back. Give me a second chance. كَلَّا إِنَّهَا كَلِمَةٌ هُوَ قَائِلُهَا. There's no such a thing. قَالَكْ سَأُوفِيَا. Get out. It's just one chance and a last chance. You don't get a second respite. You don't get a second chance. It's one chance in life. The chance of life is just one single chance. In that you have to do whatever you need to do. There's no repetition. And there is no exception to the rule. No repetition and no exception to the rule. فَلَوْلَا كَانَتْ قَرْيَةٌ آمَنَتْ فَنَفَعَهَا إِمَانُهَا إِلَّا قَوْمَ يُوسُفَ. So, Allah Pak is telling you that there is just one chance you got. And in the chance you have to do whatever you need to do. It's just one opportunity you've got. Within that opportunity, you must do, prepare, arrange whatever you need to arrange. Prepare whatever you need to prepare. So he says, when the time strikes, then we don't reverse this thing. When the time strikes, then we don't reverse this thing. Then it's there, it comes to an end. Now it's no reverse. You're going forever. فَلَا أَنْصَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ. Right. You, at that point now, you can't even make a bequest. No will you can make out. You can't make a bequest, nothing. Abrupt end. Now the things begin to start. But before that end, when you see symptoms, then how are you supposed to be responding? Right. In nearly all cases, Allah Ta'ala sends symptoms. Right. قَدْ جَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ. Warner came in. Whiter, it's a warner from Allah Ta'ala, right? It's a messenger. Whiter. Now, you're going to put Mendi or make it look black. I don't say that you mustn't apply Mendi. I don't say that. But if you're going to be fooling yourself, I'm still young, you know, then really you missed it, right? Your hair is whitened now. Now, enough. Enough is enough. Now, it's a second phase of the journey. The one phase has ended. You started off with the second phase. Now you have to prepare for the descent. The plane also, they will tell you now, at least about 20 or 30 kilometers in advance, now prepare for the descent. Then you're going to be descending and landing just now. So prepare for that. For anything to turn away, send it away. If someone is pressed to go to the toilet, you better go and finish up, right? So prepare for the descent. Now when you have reached that age now, you're 40, and you begin to see the whiteness in your hair, you begin to see the weakness within you, that you were able to do things and manage things, now slowly your energies are all beginning to evaporate, you can't do like you used to do then. A child that is 7, 8, 9 years of age, is jumping a flight of stairs, nothing happens to him. He jumps on the top, bottom, and nothing happens to him. Right? But now you at the age of 40 try and do that, then perhaps you won't get up again. And here, he jumps and he's carrying on. He does it. Nothing happens to him. And you at the age of 39, 40, you try and jump from the top. See now? So Allah is impressing upon you, now that you have reached this age, this childhood of yours is gone. The youth is gone. It's a third phase in your life you are coming across, right? And now, he's shaken you up, sent this type of warning, right? Someone is dying. Someone is coming up, right? Someone is falling ill. Someone is recovering, right? Someone is prospering. Someone is going through adversity. So you're seeing all these things in life, and in the face of all these things, Allah Pak wants you to get up, to open your eyes. So he says, فَلَوْلَا كَانَتْ قَرْيَةٌ آمَنَتْ فَنَفَعَهَا إِمَانُهَا. People, had they only woke up at the right time, فَنَفَعَهَا إِمَانُهَا, then if you had got up at the right time, this would have been to your advantage. But you got up, and you got up at the right time. You saw those warnings, and you got up. So the people of Yunus al-Islam, this is what happened to them. So they saw the symptoms of the punishment. Like you see symptoms on a person. The person is not feeling well. You see some type of symptoms, and you administer that type of medication. That's from the symptoms, right? So similarly, now you see the symptoms of Allah Ta'ala hovering over your head. Yunus al-Islam had warned them, you're not going to get up, within 3 days you're going to be struck. Now they already began to notice the symptoms of the divine catastrophe, divine punishment. Illa qawma yunus lamma amanu. So what they did, when they saw the symptoms of the divine catastrophe coming to them, they got up, straight away they got up. So what they did, one is they made tawbah, asked Allah Ta'ala forgiveness. They acknowledged him, right? And they tried to correct themselves. They went out to look for Yunus al-Islam to correct themselves. So they did all what they were required to do. They got up, right? They tried to do the good, and they moved on, right? They tried to do the good, acknowledge their wrong, and ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness as well. لَمَّا آمَنُوا كَشَفْنَا عَنْهُمْ عَذَابُ الْخِزِي. So, when they realized that they were in the wrong, they did three things. One is, they made tawbah, right? Instead of you now trying to justify your wrong, instead of you trying to explain yourself and justify the wrong, you accepted your mistake, number one. Number two is, then you recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number three is, then you try to rectify yourself. So he says, لَمَّا آمَنُوا كَشَفْنَا عَنْهُمْ عَذَابَ الْخِسِي فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. When you did this, then we removed that punishment. See? So when you see these type of signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what is the expected response? What Allah ta'ala expects of you? What he wants? فَلَوْلَا إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا تَضَرَّعُوا. That when you see our signs or the symptoms of our punishment hovering over you, the virus, whatever else coming up, so what are you supposed to be doing? تَضَرَّعُوا. خدا کے سامنے گر گراؤ, cry, correct yourself, put a remedial process in your life, put a remedial process. فَلَوْلَا إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا. You put a remedial process. Now one is, person is casual about it, he doesn't recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so his biggest concern is two, right? Or this person, I met him, he passed the thing on to me. So now that's the biggest concern. He passed it on to me, and now I need to pass it on to the hospital. So that's the biggest concern, that he's passed it on to me, and I need to pass it on, or I need to get it out from the hospital. So where does Allah Ta'ala come in the equation? Here Allah Ta'ala says that I am the doer, I make things happen, I bring about cure, I bring about sicknesses. إِذَا مَرِدْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. Feel I fall ill, then Allah grants the cure, right? It's Allah that grants the cure. But when this type of calamity strike, then what Allah Pak wants of him, what he wants? We thought of everything else, what we are supposed to be doing, precautionary measures, whatever, right? And we don't need to get into it, because this type of things become a controversy. And when it becomes a controversy, then we miss the point. We're going to discuss it. Oh, someone says this, and this radio says that. Someone says suicide, someone is saying it's murder. Someone is saying it's a fallacy, someone is saying it's a conspiracy. So that discussion never ends. So when you see that it's a non-ending discussion, I say, is it an intelligent thing to get into the discussion? You say one thing and you say 10 things, you're not going to get any end to this discussion. So rather you go on something that is much more positive, much more accurate, and you're absolutely certain about the doer is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the wake of the catastrophe, what does he want? What does he want? Sorry. If I'm going to do the right thing, whether I'm saved or I die, then I'm going in the right manner, because I'm doing the right thing. But I'm only worried about saving myself, not worried that Allah Ta'ala is the doer, not worried that by His command, the problem comes, and His command, the problem is alleviated. But it happens directly, completely, entirely from His command. Now, I need to recognize this. I need to recognize the power of Allah Ta'ala, the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. He is the doer. That is why, after the first namaz, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recited the fourth kalima. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير أن اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد. Allah Ta'ala, what you give, nobody can take away, nobody can stop. And what you stop, nobody can make. What you make, nobody can stop. And what you stop, nobody can do it. So whether it is a sickness, whether it is a virus, whether it is wealth, whether it is health, what you commanded, nobody can reverse it. And you stopped it, nobody can make it happen. So after every namaz, we are reciting this. But are we reading it just as a routine, or we take it deep to heart that this is the command of Allah Ta'ala, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to recite this, and my yaqeen needs to be primarily in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that little bit of precautions, whatever else I do, I must do. But the primary thing, the main thing is that my iman, my yaqeen must not be shaken up. This world is a world of confusion. It's a world of distraction. The whole thing in this world, if you understand how this world works, then it's about distraction. That is why Allah Pak says, La tulhikum. Let not anything distract you. You are on a course, so you mustn't be distracted. So it's all about distraction. Sometimes wealth is distracting you. Sometimes your children is distracting you. Sometimes it is the thrill of life that is distracting you. Lots of things coming your way to distract you from the course. So Allah Pak warns you, La tulhikum, don't let anything distract you. You know, one friend of mine was telling me that there used to be in soccer tournaments those days now. Youngsters now, under 15, so they're doing soccer tournaments, right? Now, any team comes and they're just mowing them down. In the meanwhile, now they come to the finals. When they come to the finals, it's a very strong team. Very, very strong team, and they know they can't stand before them. They're too good, right? But they have to make a plan now. How do we make it work? So what they would do is they would get about 4 or 5 runners, you know, they would be real good runners. They'll position those 5 runners behind the goalies, right? And their work is to swear the goalie. They swear him, mother, father, everything. And agitate him, frustrate him. So now they agitate, they're sitting behind the goalies and they're swearing him, they're abusing him, they're insulting him, everything they can do, right? Until that person reach the hilt. When he reaches the hilt, he turns towards them. But not realizing that they can run very super fast runners, right? They ran away. And he left the goals unattended, right? These people got now the chance to goal, to score. See. So exactly this is the conspiracy of shaitan, right? Shaitan distracts you. Like how those people were swearing, abusing and insulting. What was the whole idea? The idea was to distract. So shaitan's whole idea is to distract you from your goal. He'll come in different forms, different ways, different strategies. The idea is to distract you. Now, are you going to get caught into those distractions, or are you going to remain on the call? So that's what Allah wants to see. Otherwise, there was no reason for you, for Allah Ta'ala to create this thing. He's created this whole system to see now who is the person that is committed to the cause, who is the person that is loyal to me, and who is the person that is caught up in these distractions. Sometimes it is your wealth, sometimes it is your child, sometimes it is your nafs. It's some attraction or something that is inviting you, distracting you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's something or other that's going to be distracting. So he wants to see now that who is on the cause and who is getting distracted. Who is on the cause and who is getting distracted. That's what Allah wants to see. You're remaining with me or you have moved away from me. So this is going to happen and it's going to continue right till the end. One should not feel that it happened now, it's over. No. It can happen now, it can happen tomorrow again, it can happen for the next day, but it's a continuous process right till the very end. So for these distractions, one needs to be alert and not complacent at any time. No, I'm quite secure, I will not fall into this thing here. Don't have that idea that I will not fall. You don't know who's the next victim, you can fall. For all the years, you've been safe, right, from a woman. And one day she just caught you, you know, unawares. Unawares she got you, right? Now, that is a build-up, you see. It's a build-up. You felt that you are very immune, you are very strong. So you felt that you are immune, you are strong. Your immunity is so such that nothing can distract you. That's how you felt. And then, when you didn't pay attention to the teaching of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that you're going to seclude yourself with the woman, and the third person is shaitan. Now you fall into the trap. Now you think to yourself, now how did I fall into this? Some 2 months ago, one accountant came, you know. And normally accountants and lawyers, they know everybody's stories, right? All the stories they know. Because people feel now, you must give them the true story so they can work out a plan for us, right? Accountant can work out a plan. Money is money, right? And the lawyer also, they need to tell him the true story so he can work the whole thing out for me, right? That's how he thinks. So the whole story he will give. So this accountant comes in and he says, you know what? My father died in the COVID, he's saying, 2 months ago, 2-3 months ago, he died. Alright, so as he died now, we had to work out the whole estate. And we know the shop he owned was about 50-60 million rand. He has other assets also, but this was the primary, the prime business. That's all we were running. But now, father died, and I had to now wind the whole estate. And the eldest brother is a little bit more educated than the rest of the siblings, so I had to wind the entire estate. Anyway, I walked into the business. So there was a woman there, young, good-looking, pretty-looking, non-Muslim woman. And she says, you got no right to access this business. She took all the documentation. I was your father's personal secretary. I had to mentor him. In all his affairs, I had to mentor him. And there's the documents all signed here. You can't do anything. He says, I already paid about 2 million rand in fighting cases, but nothing happening. Now the father, he died whatever age, 55 or whatever, he passed away at that age. Now he got so thick with the secretary that he forgot that he's got a wife, he's got children, he's got dependents, he forgot all of them, consumed in the enjoyment, in the drunkenness of this woman. See, so drunk. So drunken is. He lost himself. And he signed off some things. Now when he signed off those things, whatever she did, she forged, whatever she did, but she got some documents to prove that these things are all right, written off against my name. So you can do anything after this, but you have lost everything. But you see this distraction. Children worked, the father worked, everybody worked. But then this woman here that came into the life, she took the whole thing and she ran away. She's gone. But at which point? When the man felt complacent, no, nothing can hurt me, nothing can shift me. I am quite steady, I am quite secure, and nothing can shift me. Now that youngster is telling the accountant, we are swearing the father, we are cursing him, we are not even making dua for him. We just dumped that person and finished. We don't want to call him my father as well. That he betrayed us at this point of his life. See what happens. So, when Allah Pak's Rasulullah Pak's is saying something, then, إِذَا قَدَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْهُمْ There's no choice. It's Allah Ta'ala has taken a decision. Rasulullah Pak's has taken a decision. Then there's no other way. It's already decided. Then your fortune is just to go with this. Not to be distracted. So, no matter how brilliant you are, how prosperous you are, how educated you are, but your security is in the teaching of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It will remain there. Right? You can't change that thing. Right? Now we are talking about a crisis when it comes in. And what are we supposed to be doing? Because this is what everybody is after. He's trying to speculate, try to find out here, find out there. But there's a crisis, there's things coming up, things that are happening now, and people are looking for a solution. So what is the solution? What is the guide? As per the Quran Sharif, as per the teaching of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One is the teaching of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam. إذا حزبه أمر فزيع إلى الصلاة. Something comes up and he's turning to Allah Ta'ala, crying in namaz. Allah Ta'ala, remove this. If there is an eclipse, it is in namaz. He's crying to Allah Ta'ala, move this away from us. There's a storm. And he's crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, move this thing away from us. So, what we understand, that those things that are supernatural, those things that are not within our volition and choice, not within our choice, then we need to turn to him and beg him to remove it. What is within our choice, we will put some strategies in place and work it out, right? What's within our choice. But what's beyond our volition, then what do we do? Then we hand ourselves to Allah Ta'ala, beg him to remove the thing, right? Something within our choice, we can manage, we try and remove the thing. But we can't manage the thing, then we assign it to Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala, you take it. Don't we do that? It's a motor car, it's within our choice to travel at 50 kilometers an hour, right? So we travel, we go safely. But it's something that's not within our choice. It's a catastrophe, it's a virus, it's a storm, it's an earthquake, it's a landslide, right? Whatever it is, but it's not within our choice, then what do we do? We are supposed to be turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the conclusion, that is the solution, that is the remedy of the Quran Sharif. Ahmad Qadrawi, rahmatullah alayhi, great saintly person, Allah ta'ala deals with his servants differently. One servant, he'll treat him in one way, and the other servant, he will treat him in a different way. Why he treats him in that way, you and I are not supposed to be asking. Otherwise, the one that is living in the shacks, he can ask, why are you living such a superior life, and why am I stuck in the shacks? So this question will be unending. Then a girl will ask, why am I created as a girl? Why am I not created as a man? Right? And a man will ask, hey, why was I born now? You know, I could have been born 20 years later. It would have been better. So this questioning will go out of bounds. So those things that is not within our volition, we don't ask them. We just do. It's not within our choice. And if you start off this questioning process, there's no end to this questioning process, right? So this is a plan of Allah Ta'ala. Some Allah Pak blesses with prosperity, some with adversity. Now why he did it, he knows. He granted someone health and someone illness. Why he did it, that he knows. Someone he only gave daughters, someone he gave sons only. Why he did it, he knows. It is for us to be happy with Allah Ta'ala. It's a decision of Allah Ta'ala. I'm pleased, I accept the decision of Allah Ta'ala. I don't need to get into this, why did Allah Ta'ala give me this? And why didn't he give me this? That's not your position to be asking and to making such demands. He knows it, right? So someone Allah Ta'ala will test with prosperity, and someone he will test with adversity. He's been given adversity and he's been given prosperity. Why is that? Did this? He knows it. I don't need to ask, I don't need to question. Yes, within that adversity I need to know, what does Allah Ta'ala want from me? Within that prosperity, I need to know what Allah Ta'ala wants from me. But why did he give me prosperity and why did he give me adversity? That I don't need to know. Because he didn't open this up to me. When he didn't open up to me, then I don't need to get into it. Someone asked the Shaykh al-Hadith Sahib, rahmatullah, you know, you made such and such a person your Khalifa, right? But he doesn't deserve it, right? He doesn't deserve to be your Khalifa. So the Shaykh gave him two answers, right? Since when I appointed him as the Khalifa, then I didn't consult you. So if I have to remove him from this position, I don't need to consult with you. When I appointed him, did I consult with you? I didn't consult with you. So similarly, if I have to remove him, I don't need to consult with you. Number two, the second answer he gave, you see, if Munkar Nakir had to ask you in the grave that why this person was the Khalifa of the Shaykh al-Hadith Muhammad Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah, so you must tell the Munkar Nakir that Shaykh ne mana kar diya ki is tarah ke sawal nahi karna chahiye. But I asked him, but he said, hey, that is a closed door, he don't want to give me the answers. So what he's telling you, that you are not going to be answerable. What I have done, you're not going to be answerable for. Yes, you're answerable for yourself. So why do you get into these things here, which you are not answerable for? It's beyond your volition. Why do you get into this? Now, with debts, constraints, etc. You see, some saintly persons, they are going through a lot of constraints, difficulties. So Umar radiallahu anhu, and he's got about 14 patches on his clothing. Right. Then you look at Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiyallahu anhu, and he's got such wealth he's got, that when his estate was being worked out, right, his estate was being worked out, if I remember correctly, each wife was getting about 25 million. He had four wives, and each wife was getting 25 million. Besides the properties, 25 million in cash, besides what would come to the share of the children. One person is living so much, and he's from the Ashram Mubashara. He's already been promised Jannah, living on the face of this earth, but he's been given so much. And here Umar radiallahu, second best person on the face of the earth, and the cloth that he's wearing is got about 14 patches. So Umar radiallahu didn't see the need to ask Allah Ta'ala, Durrahman, I am superior to him, and he has been blessed with so much, and I am in this state. He didn't ask. He knows that this is divine distribution. Allah ordained this for him, and Allah Ta'ala ordained this for him. Yes, I need to know, how must I live within that prosperity, or how must I live within that constraint? How must I live? That's what I need to know. And not that why he's got this and why don't I have it. That's not my homework. It's not my business. Yes, I must know within this whole trial, or In the parameters of this trial, how much I love. That's what I need to know. Right. If you look at Hazrat Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, he's got no debts. Hazrat Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali himself used to say, Bande ke upar koi karz aata nahi. I'm never in debt. I always settle my debts. Then you look at a saintly person, that all Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah, everybody used to go and meet and take his dua. Mawlana Fazlur Rahman, Ganj Muradabadi. Right. Here he says that I am never in debt. And this is another saintly person who all of those contemporary Buzruganadin take his dua. At the time he passed away, he left about 15 million debts. He left debts to the value of 15 million, right? Right. Now Allah Ta'ala's dealing with him is different. Allah Ta'ala's dealing with him is different. Now you don't say that this buzrug left 15 million, so if I leave 5 million, what's the problem? That's a personal relationship with Allah Ta'ala. He knows how Allah Ta'ala relates with him. He's just died. They still arrange the janazah. One person comes up and says, "Just take this bag of gold coins and settle all the debts." All the 15 million is settled one stroke before the man can be buried. Before he can be buried, everything is settled. So Allah Ta'ala's dealing with him is like this. And Allah Ta'ala's dealing with him is in a different way. So, when that's the dealing of Allah Ta'ala, and you don't know, you don't fall in that category, then don't pretend to be that buzrug. What we want to do is, no. If that buzrug could be like this, and Allah Ta'ala sorted everything out for him, then why can't I do this? So you don't pretend. That's a personal, Allah Ta'ala's personal relationship with a person. Allah Ta'ala knows why he relates to him in this way, why he relates to that person in that way. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh, the princess of the time was brought to him. She was under some jinnat, right? So Imam Malik rahmatullah was quite busy at the time. So he told those people that brought the princess, just take this shoe and carry on. That jinnah just disappeared straight away. But you know, in this jinnah stories, there's always a relapse. Right? The thing goes, it comes back. It goes, and it comes back. There's a relapse. Right? So now, Imam Malik rahmatullah had gone out for some work, some errand, and the students were around, and they brought that princess again, that she's relapsed now, do something. So the students had seen what had happened in the past. So I take my shoe. So the jinnah told, see, this is the first time. You don't ever repeat this. That was Imam Malik rahmatullahi. You don't fit in that shoe. You're not in that. Why are you pretending like that? We had held him in that type of respect. He's got that type of strength. Spiritually, he's so powerful. He is like that. But you don't fall in that category. When you don't fall in that category, then you don't pretend to be Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi. So we're talking about this Ahmad Khadrubi rahmatullahi, and I had to give this as a prelude for you to understand. Because it just gives the story, you don't understand it in context, and you want to imitate and you want to pretend. And unfortunately, this becomes a problem in this day, that everybody becomes an expert. I know something a little bit, so I'll go to the radio station, I'll talk, I'll say, I'll give my piece. He will give his piece. And 10 different people are giving 10 different comments. The listener is getting confused. Is this right? Or that right? Who's saying the right thing and who's right? Who's not right and who's right? So he's so strong with the information, he doesn't know where to turn, this way or that way. But then it is the problem of the listeners, it is the problem of those that are announcing, both problems. The listeners is, why do you listen to everything? Every junk and every trash, why do you listen to it? Some things, or most of the things, don't concern you, then why must you listen to it? You need someone to guide you, to lead you to your destination, that is Jannat, safely and secure. You must go up. So who can lead you up safely to your destination? Take, just hold on to him and move. And close your eyes from everything else. Right? You want to get to Jannat, right? You want to get, you want to do your Hajj, right? And you got 20 kitabs on Hajj, and 30 radio stations that you are connected to, and 50 people to guide you. I ask you, what will happen to you? There will be a confusion. You say, no, you must do it like this. No, Safa must do it like that. That person, no, you must do this first. So now, what are you going to do? So from all the people that are around, you feel secure with someone, you're absolutely confident, he's got a track record, you feel very confident about him, hold on to him, and then close your eyes from everything else. Close your eyes, close your ears, and just move on, inshallah, you'll reach. But now, you want to show that I'm intelligent, and I can choose, and I can analyze, I can read between the lines, then you will put yourself into a mental turmoil. You won't know how to come out of it. In the meanwhile, people that are announcing on the radios, someone may be just speculating. Someone is just chancing, right? Someone has done his research very well. And someone may be just speculating. You don't know how thorough the person is. When you don't know how thorough the person is, then why do you listen to all this? تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ أَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah Pak is not going to question you about their deed. You worry about yourself. Your Jannat, your Akhirat, your Qabr, you worry about that. Are you worried about 50 people? Worried about yourself? Is that the right thing? So you're going to add to the confusion. Listening to so many news articles, reading so many magazines, though they are Islamic, going to so many Islamic fairs. You're doing all these things here, and what's happening is you're adding to your confusion. And the right thing, by you take your time, do the homework, and look at different peoples. You got the compatibility, you got the understanding. Now you hold on to that person firmly and move on. One person, professional person, but at the age of 92 now his eyes opened out, so he's conveyed a message. I'm really regretful that I wasted my life. So that's the message that he gave, that I'm a big professional person, and 92 years of my life, I wasted. So I had to give him an answer. So I told him, see, if you are really sincere, then a Muslim, there is no road to despondency. There's no room for despondency. Provided you are really, really sincere about what you are saying. If you are really sincere, that at that end also, there is no place for despondency for you. There's no road for being despair. All you need to do is three things. Right? One is you sincerely ask Allah for forgiveness. I've done this, I've messed it up, I've caused problems for myself. I'm sincerely remorseful for what I've done. Right. Number two, you try and repair the damage. Wherever you can repair and correct yourself, you try and repair to the best of your ability. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. You recognize the compassion of Allah Ta'ala, the grace of Allah Ta'ala. You believe in it. You believe and you understand Allah Ta'ala is still compassionate. He's still most forgiving. He's still loving you. So you believe in that. And He wants you to anticipate, to hope in Him. So at that point also, you're correcting yourself. Though you have reached an advanced old age, but you come to your recognition, you came to your realization, you began to understand. So at that age also, you try to correct yourself. The roads to the hope and the mercy of Allah Ta'ala have not been closed for you. They are still open. But try your best. So one is you make tawbah, you're sincerely regretful. Number two, you try to repair. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Then Allah Pak promises, if you are sincere, absolutely true, you're remorseful, and to the best of your ability, you're trying to put things in place, then what the promise of Allah Ta'ala is, يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. So your wrongs will be transformed into good. See, at that age also, but you're recognizing I've done a wrong, I'm making tawbah, I'm trying my best to put things right, I'm sincere about this, then you don't need to be despondent. Then you need to be hopeful in the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتِ. He will transform your wrong into right. See, you got a very beautiful strain of a rose twig, right? Rose, very, very beautiful, right? One of the best fragrance. The texture is the best. The color combination is about the best, right? You got that thing. Now you sow it into the earth, right? And you add animal waste. Filth you are adding, right? Animal waste you are adding to it. And then it comes out, right? Now when it comes out, it springs out into a beautiful flower, rose plant, right? Fragrance, the color combination, the beauty, the looks of it, is too beautiful, right? But if you look at it at the beginning, it was animal waste. You don't want it to touch your hands. It's messy. But all it required was Allah Ta'ala to grace the thing. The moment Allah Ta'ala graced it, and what happened? It was a whole transformation. Can you see the grace of Allah Ta'ala? The grace of Allah Ta'ala had to just touch the thing, and the whole, it transformed. Inqilab mahiyat. There is a discussion in the hadith kitabs. Musk, musk is a fragrance, right? So, can you use musk? Can you use musk? Before getting into the ihram, then it is sunnah to apply some ether before getting. Not after you got into the ihram, then you can't. But before you got into the ihram, to apply some ether, it is sunnah, right? But now, is it the sunnah thing to apply musk? Now, I was thinking, why do they ask yourself of a question that it is a sunnah to apply the musk onto yourself, onto your clothing, etc., before getting into the ihram? So then I start reading up. So the reason is this: فَإِنَّ الْمِسْكَ بَعْدُ دَمِ الْغَزَالِ. Originally, that thing was blood. And blood is nafak, najis. But it just transformed. Allah Ta'ala's grace. Allah Ta'ala graced that blood. And that thing was transformed. When it transformed, that one deer is taking out musk to the value of 2 million, 3 million. If it's pure, in its pure form, and so much, a quarter kilo, 1 million, 2 million, but it must be in absolute pure form. Can you see that? So the grace, Allah Ta'ala graced that blood, and there was a total transformation in that blood. What it was, and now what it is now. What it was, and what it is. So it's not, it's pure, you can eat it, you can enjoy it, you can apply it, you can do whatever you want. But what it was, now if that blood thought in the initial stages, hey, fakir, fakir, I can't make it. It became totally despondent, right? It wasted itself. But when it looked into the qudrat of Allah Ta'ala, the power, the magnitude, the magnanimity of Allah Ta'ala, it said, no, I am weak, I am helpless, but my Allah Ta'ala is full of magnanimity, grace, compassion, love, greatness. He can make it, he can make things happen. So that blood that looked at the magnanimity, the greatness, the majesty of Allah Ta'ala, it just brought about a transformation. What it was waste. It touches you, you want to wash your hands, wash your clothing, can't read namaz in that state. Now you have to apply that and perform namaz. Imagine, one state, you don't want to apply that thing, and now you want to apply that thing onto your clothing. You're getting married now, so you want to apply that thing and then go. Doesn't it happen? So, it is just the grace of Allah Ta'ala to get you. And once it's grace to you, then everything happens. So He doesn't want you to lose hope in His mercy. So we're talking about a catastrophe, and I say that Allah Ta'ala has created a problem. If there's a crisis, there's a solution. So there's a crisis here also, but there's a genuine solution also to the crisis. Now what is the solution? So this Ahmad Khadrawi, rahmatullahi, he is left behind a whole big debt, a fat debt, a couple of millions is left behind, right? And now he's on the deathbed, and all the creditors are lined up there. Pesa lao, right? They're worried about him living or dying. They worried about the money. Man, you're gonna die just now. Hamara pesa ka kya hoga? What's gonna happen to our money? So whether you live or you die, that's not our concern. But our money is a concern. So second creditor comes in, third one comes in, just join the line. Third one comes in, join the line. 20 people out. He's got such a big debt he's got left behind. A couple of millions left behind. And now what to do? So as they're coming in, but the creditors are watching, looking at him. Man, he's got so much of debt, but he's so relaxed, so comfortable. He's got no anxiety whatsoever. Nothing in the world. And they are demanding, but we want our money. In the meanwhile, the child is outside the house, Mithailo, he's selling Mithai. For Springer Beach, it's rather strange thing, right? Okay, once someone calling for Mealies, someone for Chilies, all this will carry on. Right? So someone is shouting outside, Mithai. So he calls the child in. Alright, how many Mithai pieces you got? I got 20 pieces. How much each? 100 rupees each. Alright, how many people here? 20 people here. Give me the whole lot. And he distributed it amongst all those creditors that were there. They finished. When they finished now, he says, Pesa lao, just get the money. So he said to the child, if I had that money, you think I wouldn't have settled these people here? Now the child started crying. When he started crying, those people that are waiting for them to be settled, they are shouting this buzruk, "Bhai, you had such a big load of debt, and you added to it, and you made this child parishan here. He's shouting even. He's still smiling. He's still relaxed. In all that commotion, there's a knock on the door. And one person comes with a nice, beautiful tree. Exactly to the extent of his death. So that this is a gift from you. Right? Just pass it on to all the creditors. Exactly. Everything's finished. Now they ask him, what is this whole show here? Yeah, you came here, you relaxed, there's no anxiety on you. You are the Mithai boy to distribute all the Mithai to all those people waiting there. Everything is sorted out. What happened? He says, no. What happened was, when I saw the load of the debt, right, then I cried to Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala, help me out. And he's got the relationship. See? So he's got the relationship and he's begging Allah Ta'ala, Allah sort me out. Like I showed just now, Fazlur Rahman, Ganj Muradabadi, left a big fat load. And before he can be buried, and then he settled out, one shot, in one stroke it is settled. The Shaykh al-Hadith Muhammad Zakariya Sahib, his father, he also left a big debt he left behind. And the reason for his debt was, that he had seen the Kitab Beshti Zewar is going to be very useful for any Indian. It's going to be a very useful Kitab. Because he's got every aspect of life, from the well, to the namaz, to taharat, to a woman that wants to do her own home business, you know, to make a biscuit, to make a naan katai, to make achar, and even if she needs to do some embroidery, from the home she can do everything. So he saw the book to be so comprehensive, and he bought that thing and was distributing it, giving it at cost, or under cost, just distributing it, the length and the width of India. He saw that this kitab is going to be too magnanimous, too beautiful. Now he did this, and he left behind a debt. Now he is dead and gone. And the Shaykh Ramadan is worried now, what's going to happen? So his father appeared in the dream, said, Meri karz ki fikr na karo. Don't worry about my debt. Don't worry, I have got no problem on that side, because he's doing it for a good reason, and he's had that type of a relationship with Allah Ta'ala. And it is the promise of Allah Ta'ala that when yuridu qada'u, man kana lahu daynun, yuridu qada'u, addallahu anhu. When you have taken on the debt for the right reason, and you have got all the intentions to discharge it. In other words, you are squeezing yourself to pay out all your creditors. Not that you're living a lavish life. No. You're squeezing your life to just settle all your debts, then Allah Ta'ala will sort you out. He'll settle you in time. And within months, all the debts were settled. Now you got this Ahmad Khadrawi, and he's pleading to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, you sort me out. So, the response is coming from Allah Ta'ala, lekin koi rone wala nahi hai. There's nobody to shed a tear. So, I had to create a situation where there's someone going to be tearing. So, I called this boy in, and he teared. Once he teared, the dua just charged. That phone wasn't charging. And the child had to cry, and he just charged. When he charged, the money came in straight. So what is required now is this crying before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَوْلَا إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا تَضَرَّوْا. Allah is saying, when that catastrophe, that calamity strikes, what you're supposed to be doing is three things. One is make tawbah. One is correct yourself. Wherever you went wrong, correct yourself. You can see now it's coming from Allah Ta'ala. When it's coming from Allah Ta'ala, it's coming for a reason. There's some misbehavior going on. So that misbehavior, you need to rectify that misbehavior. To correct that misbehavior. Now if we don't correct that misbehavior, and we're just looking at protective measures, right? We're not correcting the misbehavior. We're looking at corrective behavior or protective measures, right? Then I ask you, is that a security? Because أَمْ أَمِنْتُمْ أَن يُعِيدَكُمْ فِي تَارَةً أُخْرَى. Allah Ta'ala can send a problem with greater magnitude. If this got a magnitude, then He can send another problem with greater, even more fierce magnitude. أَمْ أَمِنْتُمْ أَن يُعِيدَكُمْ فِي تَارَةً أُخْرَى. Let's look at this verse repeatedly. أَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ أَنْ يَخْسِفَ بِكُمُ الْأَرْضِ أَمْ أَمِنْتُمْ أَنْ يُعِيدَكُمْ فِي تَارَةً أُخْرَى. Do you feel secure that Allah Ta'ala sends a problem with greater magnitude? If this got a magnitude, you can send a problem with much more fierce magnitude. You can send it. Now you're just trying to look for protective measures and you feel that you are secure. But you're not correcting yourself. So what Allah Pak wants is after making Tawbah, you correct yourself. Whatever the misbehavior is now, you go and correct yourself. Behave. Now you misbehaved, now you behave yourself. Right. So now you will ask, alright, what is the type of misbehavior that warrants this type of punishment? You can all see the problem that's coming, right? But what is the type of behavior that warrants this type of problem, right? So when I look at it, it's about three things that warrant this type of problem, right? One is the level of indecency, right? At every level, within the home, outside the home. Ma zahara minha wa ma batan. Whether it's done concealed, whether it's done openly. But it is some type of a misbehavior and some type of an indecent behavior, whether it's done concealed or it's done openly. Right. So, all type of indecent behavior, any type of indecent behavior, Allah really disgusts it. See, the hadith says it very clearly. When you don't fulfill your obligations, zakat, etc. Zakat is not only the obligation, other obligations, like, for example, you've got parents, they are in need of you. So you don't want to give them zakat. So zakat is not the only obligation. So when a person stops his obligations, zakat, etc., then Allah Ta'ala holds the reins. Allah Ta'ala then brings about famine sometimes, sometimes starvation, etc., sometimes inflation, etc. Why? Because of this. By the same token, when there's indecent behavior, then Allah Ta'ala sends a whole flood of virus, sicknesses, ailments that were unheard of. See that? See the relationship. You stop your obligations, money type of obligations, Allah Ta'ala tightens your wealth. And you start off with this indecent behavior, and Allah Ta'ala sends the viruses. So this is now the actual cause. You're tracing it. What's the actual cause? See, someone got a heart problem, and he takes a disprin, right? For some moments, he will suppress the symptoms, right? But I ask you, has he attended to the actual cause? As he attends, he may suppress the symptoms for some moments, 5 minutes, six minutes, 10 minutes, or whatever. He may suppress the symptoms. But has he treated the whole thing? What is required? He must go to a cardiologist, or get himself treated, go for a proper checkup. He must go do that. Now he's just treating the symptoms, and he feels, oh, I've done, I'm done with it. Nobody says, don't treat the symptoms, right? You treated the symptom. But look at the original cause. What's bringing upon this divine wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's what he's supposed to be seeing. So now we are doing some preventive measures, but we're not looking at the actual cause. The actual cause is this indecent behavior. So this is one thing that brings about the wrath of Allah ta'ala. The second thing that brings about this type of wrath of Allah ta'ala and punishment of Allah ta'ala is we see the wrong, but we don't frown, we don't even bat an eye. We become immune. We're seeing whether it's in our house, in our friend, in our neighbor, everywhere. So, no, what can I do? Nobody will listen to me. They'll fight with me. But I don't think that's a good reason. Because many places up till now, if you don't mask up, then there's 10 people to shout at you. Why don't you put the mask on? If you're not distancing, they'll ask you, why aren't you distancing? So, up till now, there are those people that will stop you in respect to these things, then when they will stop you for these things, for physical things, then they are in a position of stopping you for spiritual things as well. If it is physical, they can stop you. They can also stop you for things that are spiritual. So then why do we be selective that in some matters that we are applying and some matters we aren't applying? So wherever, I don't say start of a fight or start of a controversy or start of a debate, no. But in a respectable manner, if you can stop something within your control, within your influence, within the type of people that you know that will listen to you, but stop the wrong. Because if this is not done, then Allah Ta'ala promises that two type of problems will definitely come. لَتَدْ وَنَّهُ. You will ask duas But Allah will reject your duas. Your prayers are rejected, your duas are rejected. So many people are making dua, so many people are crying, but you're not correcting yourself. And nobody is batting an eye in the face of wrongs. Wrongs are taking place, but nobody wants to stop it. In other matters, you got the heart, you got the clout to stop the person. But in the matters of Allah Ta'ala, you don't have the clout, no, you don't feel anything about it. But it is his deen, he must face the consequence. In your personal things, you got the clout, you got the courage, you got the strength to stop. But in the matters of Allah Ta'ala, then why do you become so relaxed? So to the extent that you can stop the wrong, you stop the wrong, verbally, whichever way. But you stop the wrong. And I say especially everything that is to do with indecent behavior. In your business or out of the business, wherever. But indecent behavior. And this indecent behavior, sometimes it is direct, sometimes it is indirect. Direct, we know what it is, right? But indirect, we are promoting girls coming out of their homes. Now, when you're promoting and encouraging them leaving the homes, then you're opening a tin of worms, a can of worms, right? One thing is going to lead to the other. There's going to be rape, there's going to be some wrong behavior. But where it starts off, when we are encouraging this, we're not discouraging this. She's coming out of the house, so Rasulullah SAW is promising, إِذَا خَرَجَتْ إِسْتَشْرَفَهَتْ الشَّيْطَانِ. She's going to come out, and Shaitan will look for ways to mislead. He's going to do it. The moment she's left the house, he's going to do it. Now instead of we doing all these type of things, we'll go into a different tangent. No, what if? What? We say, what if something happens? If the girl gets stranded, then what? Now we forgot what Rasulullah SAW said. We forgot what happened from the time of Adam alayhi salam till now. Every girl was in the house before all that. But now in the 21st century, suddenly, what if? See? So our trust in Allah Ta'ala, in the teaching of Rasulullah SAW is gone. If some person has to say what if, then we take on to that. We forget what Rasulullah SAW said. We forget our tradition. We forget how Muslims had thrived over the years. We just went on to this what if. And then there's a whole host of indecency. So many incidents that come before me, I don't want to mention them, but so many things, it's so blatant, it's so clear, I don't think you need an explanation also about the level of indecency. So one is this indecency, number two is not stopping it to the extent that you can manage, where you've got some authority, you've got some influence, you've got some clout, you're going to stop the thing at some level. I have seen that even a non-Muslim, and if you tell him respectfully, he will listen to you. For example, he's got his music too loud. Just close it, please. He will listen. But speak to him nicely, speak to him respectfully, he will listen to you. But now we have an attitude, now that's his business, and I must just carry on. So this is the second reason that brings about divine catastrophe, right? One is du'as aren't accepted, right? And the second problem that comes with this is when the azab of Allah Ta'ala comes, it comes not in a national proportion, it comes in an international proportion. Not just nationally, not just one town, the whole world catches it. Because this behavior, gross misbehavior, and nobody is concerned about it. So you can imagine what will be the severity of the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when there's a misbehavior going on and nobody is concerned about it. Nobody talks about it, nobody speaks out against it, nobody stops it. Can you imagine now what will be the extent of the wrath of Allah? See, there's a second thing that brings about this type of catastrophe, right? And the third problem now in this day is that we do a wrong and we try and justify the wrong. Well, what's wrong with photography? That Maulana said it's alright. So he left all the treasure of hadith one side, but this one person had to say it. So you took on to him and forgot all the hadith that has come, but the person that will be suffering the worst type of punishment is the picture maker. Ahyu ma khalaqtum. What you have sketched out, put life into it. All the hadith that's come about, now you look for a justification process to try and justify the wrong. So can you imagine the anger of Allah Ta'ala, how intense it would become? You've made a wrong, come out in the open, beg Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, confess. Once you confess, that just waters down, it decreases the wrath and the anger of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala grant us all tawfiq.